going to get started. Chad is doing a series on prayer, but he is gone away this weekend. His brother is graduating from medical school in Texas, so he's there. So let me pray. Sam is our pastoral intern. He's with us for about 2 months or so, so I asked him to fill in for Sunday school this morning, kind of do a one-week lesson unrelated to prayer. So I'm going to pray, and then brother will turn it over to you. Almighty God, we rejoice and give thanks in this day that you've made. We ask that you would bless the preaching and teaching that we hear today, and pray specifically now for this time we have together in Sunday school. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. If you want to open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and I'll just be reading verse 22 and 23, or verses 22 and 23. And this is, you'll be familiar with the fruit of the Spirit section. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Another important text you don't necessarily have to turn to is Colossians 3, 12 through 14. In our discussion it says, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So I'm just going to briefly pray again, even though Pastor Ryan did, and then we'll get into the discussion on the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we ask for your blessing on this time, that the Spirit of Christ would illumine our minds to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So how I'm going to run this class this morning is pretty interactive, maybe a little bit more than Chad does. Not that he does it bad. His classes have been wonderful. But it might be a little bit more interactive. So I'll teach for a few minutes and then see if there's questions and then continue to teach. That way, if there's questions or thoughts or comments, you'll get a chance as I'm going through this to interact with the discussion and with the teaching. So as you know, we turn to Galatians chapter 5, which is the famous text of the fruit of the Spirit. And so my topic for today, my one week topic, I was considering doing more of a broader personal godliness, but I thought in 1 week it would be tough to cover a large section on the topic of personal godliness. So I landed on the topic of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And so we're really going to emphasize that fruit in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit being kindness. And one thing that I think it's important to realize before we get into this, a lot of people might talk about the fruits of the Spirit. But if we read the text closely, it doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit, singular. And this isn't just unimportant realities, because why it's important that we know it's the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruits of the Spirit is because these are a package deal. That in every believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in seed form, all these fruit are going to be found. Because if you have the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to accompany it. And so it's not the fruits of the Spirit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit that God works in his people as a package deal. And so all these things go together, which is really important to remember, or will kind of, so even though we're focusing, or I'm focusing on one of the fruit, which is kindness, we don't want to separate these as if we can tear them apart, but they go together in God's plan for us to be personally godly. And also another thing why this list is good, some of you might have heard the phrase, and it's a good thing to say, it's a biblical thing to say, we need to be like Christ. I'm assuming everybody's heard that phrase, that God is making us like Christ. And the biblical text for that is Romans 8, Romans 8 verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, that they might be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so that is biblical, but some of us, it might be abstract. Well, what does it mean to be like Christ? What does that look like practically? And I think the fruit of the Spirit section is very helpful, because the Lord Jesus Christ was empowered by the Spirit, and so he had all the fruit of the Spirit. And so to be like the Lord Jesus Christ is to have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So the fruit of the Spirit is Christ's likeness. And so to be like Christ is to walk in these fruit. And so if you ever maybe have heard that phrase and it sounds abstract to you, what does it mean to be like Christ? We'll go right to this list and say, is my life being more marked by love and joy and the rest of the list? And that's a good way to say, am I growing in Christ's likeness? So now I want to get into the two realities as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, and particularly when we think about kindness. We want to talk about God's work in the fruit of the Spirit and our work in the fruit of the Spirit. And so when I talk about God's work, I think it should be obvious to all of us, but if it's not, maybe this will help clarify it, that it's the fruit of the Spirit, so therefore it's the Spirit of God who works these things in us. That is the Spirit who indwells every blood-bought believer, because they are now united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. They now have the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of God who works in us to will and do according to his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. And so it's God the Spirit who is at work in us to produce these things. And so if we don't get that, we're going to fall into one ditch that I'll talk about in a minute. But I think maybe the bigger ditch in Reform circles, when we believe in God's sovereignty over all things, which we should, which is biblical, when we realize that our salvation is all of God's grace, which we should and is right, sometimes we think about grace as I just sit back and God does it all for me. And so we don't want to get into that extreme either, and I would call that the let go and let God theology, which is unbiblical. And so why is that unbiblical? Well, think about the text I quoted after Galatians 5. So hear it again, Colossians chapter 3. I'll quote just some of it. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, and then here's ours, put on kindness. And so, it might sound silly, but all of us in this room are wearing clothes, which is a good thing. But our clothes didn't put themselves on this morning, did they? We had to actively, consciously, and volitionally say, I am going to put my clothes on today. And God says, put on kindness. So what should that tell us? There is an active role in which I am responsible by the grace of God to put on these graces. Your clothes don't put themselves by themselves. You have to actively do that. And so you have to actively be involved in the work of putting on kindness in your life. And so the two ditches, I'll lay them out clear. I have just in passing. The one ditch is the let go and let God. Basically, it's God does it all. I'm not responsible for anything. I just sit back and hopefully God will make me holy, which is unbiblical. The other ditch that I didn't make as clear, though, is the grit your teeth theology, which is I just pick myself up from my bootstraps and hopefully I get more godly. And that's also unbiblical. And so we want the balanced view as we think about personal godliness and walking in the fruit of the Spirit to be, I must put on these graces, but I can only do it by the grace of the Spirit who's indwelling me. Am I making sense? When we think about these two realities, I'm responsible to put on, but God is the one who wills and works for his good pleasure. And this is just Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation, not work for your salvation, because that would be heresy, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. That's put on, and that's God working in me. And so that's what we want to think. As we think about personal godliness, we should never think that it's God's work and I just sit back. But we never want to think it's I pick myself up from my bootstraps and I just try the best I can. Are there any, I'll stop briefly here, are there any questions or thoughts on the reality of my work and God's work, we could say, in our sanctification. Okay. So, again, those two ditches, let go, let God, we don't want that, and we don't want to pick ourselves up from our bootstraps. The middle road, that we are walking by the grace of God as we're putting on these graces, particularly, as we're talking about today, the grace of kindness. And so now I want to explain why is kindness so important. And to show you a couple of biblical texts, Proverbs 19:22, and I'll just quote it, says, "What is desired in a man?" How would you fill that out? What is desired in a man? The Proverbs, the wisdom literature says, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man rather than a liar. And so Solomon, the one who received wisdom from God, as he asked, said, what is desired in a man is kindness. And then if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where it says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7 talks about putting on, adding to virtue and all these different things and in personal godliness. And then it mentions putting on or growing in brotherly kindness. And so we see all throughout the scriptures the necessity and the importance of kindness. If Solomon, by inspiration of the Spirit, will say, what is desired in a man is kindness, we should take heed that this is pretty important. And I remember my mom a while back, she was, and of course surveys aren't authoritative, that's why I wanted to start with the Bible and go secondarily to what my mom had found, but she also believes the Bible is authoritative as well. But anyway, so she found a survey or some type of report where they did a study, and they asked, what is the most important thing that you would want in a person? Or what, not necessarily in a romantic relationship, but just people in general. And she looked at the study, and the number one thing that people wanted was kindness. The number one thing, above everything else, was that someone treated them with kindness. Would you agree with that? Would you think that one of the most important things that someone could do to show that they care about you is by walking with you in kindness? And I think the Bible would say that is at least, if not the most important, maybe right under love, because the greatest commandment is to love God and love neighbor. But of course, involved with that is kindness, is what is desired in a man. Proverbs 19:22 is kindness. And the Greek word for kindness that's used here is I'm reading from the New King James. In the King James, it actually uses the word gentleness. But we'll see that gentleness and kindness are very overlapping words. And when it says gentleness later in the New King James, it uses the word meekness in the King James, which is also very, very similar to gentleness. To be a meek person is to be a gentle person. And I would say to be a kind person is to be walking in gentleness. But just if you're reading from the King James or another translation besides the New King James, or just so you know that they're not at odds with each other. They're just trying to find words that make sense of the Greek word to translate. But the Greek word is, and I'm going to botch it because I'm not a Greek scholar, is kriosis, which is the Greek word translated in the New King James, kindness. And I really like the definition, so now I'll define it and talk about it more as we move on. The definition that I found off actually Got Questions. Some of you might be familiar with that. It's a page online where you can ask questions, and it gives good biblical answers most of the time. And it said the definition that they gave was of kindness was, or talking about it, when we exhibit the kindness of God, we are tender, benevolent, and useful to others. Every action, every word will have the flavor of grace in it. So I'm going to read that one more time. When we exhibit the kindness of God, we are tender, benevolent, and useful to others. Every action, every word will have the flavor of grace in it. And so, as we think about kindness, we want to first think now about, well, let me actually stop. Are there any questions or thoughts or comments from what has been saying now as I've been talking about the importance of kindness in the Christian life? Yes, ma'am.
Where there was a lot of,
Mm-hmm. Definitely, definitely, yeah. Because, of course, we know God, who is omniscient, sees all, doesn't just know what we're doing in front of the person. He sees what we're doing behind. And to be really godly in the Christian life is to be, integrity means you're the same in front of people as you are behind closed doors. And so to be a person of integrity with kindness is to seek to treat them with kindness, whether you're face-to-face or whether you're behind their back. And we'll see that kindness doesn't preclude rebuking and exhorting and encouraging, but I think kindness is a lot of involved in the way you do it. Kindness is not necessarily what you say, even though that's involved, but it's how you say it to the person and your interactions with others. But I agree 100% that kindness is not rightly done in a way that glorifies God if it's done one way in front of the person, or it's done one way in front of people and a complete opposite behind closed doors. One thing I also want to mention as well is, as we think about personal godliness in the fruit of the Spirit being kindness, I think if a reality that will probably encourage you, it's encouraged me as I've been, by God's grace, trying more and more to grow in personal godliness, is some people might say, well, if I can't be perfect in this life, which is biblical, we'll never reach sinless perfection in this life until we reach heaven, we'll still have remnants of sin. What's the point if none of my obedience is perfect? And some people will even quote the phrase in Isaiah 64:6, which I think they're taking the verse out of context, but all my righteousness is like filthy rags. And they'll say, well, what's the point? All my righteousness is filthy rags. Everything I do is displeasing to God because it's just a filthy rag, so I might as well give up and just thank God for Jesus. But that's a wrong way of looking at it. So let me try to help you see the middle road as we think about personal godliness. The one extreme is sinless perfectionism, which is wrong and unbiblical and won't happen. We won't be sinless till glory. The other extreme, though, that's also unbiblical, is that for a believer who's in union with Jesus Christ, who has the Spirit, who has God as their Heavenly Father, has Jesus as their elder brother, and has the Spirit indwelling them, that all their righteousness is filthy rags. That's unbiblical as well. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, says it so well. That book was so helpful, and also Kevin DeYoung, I think, gets it from J.C. Ryle in his book Holding Our Holiness, which is also a wonderfully helpful book on personal godliness. And he says, now think about a child. So we have a lot of young children in this congregation, which is a great blessing because they're a blessing from the Lord. And pretend a child coming up and you tell them to go clean their room. And they do it sincerely. They want to please you. They're doing it with a good attitude. But you go up to the room and say, this room isn't done perfect. Not everything's done the way I asked. There's still stuff not done. It's not perfectly done. This is terrible. This is a filthy rag in my sight. Would you respond to your children like that? Of course you wouldn't. Why? Because they did it to please you. They did it sincerely. And they did it with a joyful attitude. Did they do it perfect? Of course not. If mommy would have went up there, she could have done it a lot better. But you're still pleased. Why? Because as a father, when your children imperfectly, with flaws, seek to obey you with a glad heart, you're pleased, right? Why would we think less of our Heavenly Father? Why would we think less of the God who loves us more than any earthly parent, that Jesus can even say, if you then, being evil, know how to good gift your children, how much more your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? And so for the believer who has God as their Father, Jesus Christ is their elder brother, and the Spirit indwelling them, when we, by the grace of God, walk in kindness, listen, God is wondrously well pleased. So hopefully some of you, even after this class, you'll get that one piece, that God can be pleased with your obedience. And this isn't just Sam saying this out of nowhere. J.C. Ryle, the most probably well-known book on holiness, says the same thing. That our obedience to God can be pleasing. And Isaiah 64:6, if it's rightly interpreted, is talking about those who are hypocrites, those who are outside of God's grace, those who are at enmity with God. Their best works of religious worship is nothing but a filthy rag. That's the context. Not that someone who has God as Father and Jesus Christ as elder brother and the Spirit indwelling them, that their righteousness is filthy rags. And so we want to have this clear articulation as we continue that our deeds, our personal godliness before God is never perfect, but it can be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And so, first we want to talk about, though, as we think about kindness, we want to imitate God's kindness. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as His beloved children. And so we have to first think about God's kindness to rightly think about the kindness we should show. So if you turn to Titus chapter 3, we'll see a great section on God's kindness towards sinners. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. It's right after 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus, and it's right before Philemon and Hebrews. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 4, and I'll read to verse 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see there that the kindness of God and love of God towards us saved us, not because of our own works, but because of His mercy. So what this is telling us is that God's kindness is one of the primary reasons why God saves sinners. And according to Romans chapter 2, it's God's goodness or it's God's kindness that leads men to repentance. And so we see here that it's the kindness of God that saves sinners. It's God, to use our definition from God question, it's God being tender towards sinners. It's God being benevolent towards sinners. And I was kind of thinking, how can we apply this word to sinners, or to God in saving sinners? But it is God being useful to sinners in this way. God's kindness is not abstract. God's kindness took on flesh and blood in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's kindness was useful to us in the sense that Jesus Christ bore our sin in His body on the tree, was crucified under the wrath of God, was buried in the grave because we were lawbreakers, and so He had to take our sin away and resurrect from the dead. So God's tenderness, God's benevolence, and God's useful to others was shown in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think about God's kindness, it was shown in His tender love and care for His people, whom He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for them and sent the Spirit to indwell them. And so so if we're going to be imitators of God as His beloved children, our kindness must be tender, benevolent, and useful to others. It must be tender, benevolent, and useful to others. And I think this might help too. Dr. Vodi Bachum, in a book called Family Driven Faith, defines what love is. I think it's interconnected with kindness, because to love someone is to be kind to them. He defines love as an act of the will followed by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. So maybe I'll unpack that quickly. Love, and we could say kindness if we're using this definition, because I think we could say kindness in the same way. Kindness is an act of the will, meaning I choose to be kind to someone. It's not I wake up one day and get a real warm, fuzzy feeling, so now I'm going to be kind. I choose as an act of my will to be kind. It's not led by emotions. It's not led by what they've done or what they haven't done. Kindness is me choosing, by the grace of God, to walk in kindness towards this person. But it's not devoid of emotion, as Dr. Bachum goes on to say. It's followed by emotion, meaning that true kindness is led by genuine affection for a person for their good. So it's not led by emotion, but it's not devoid of emotion. But then it leads to, last, to action on behalf of its object. So let's think about the kindness of God with those categories. The Lord Jesus Christ, as an act of his will, chose to lay down his life for his church, which is his bride and his body. It was a choice of his to do that. But listen, for the joy, the emotion, that was set before him, he endured the cross. So it wasn't led by emotion, but it wasn't void. It was the joy that Jesus Christ had that he would redeem his body that led him to the cross. And then it led to an action, and that action, of course, was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, being buried and resurrected from the dead. And so the kindness of God and our kindness in light of that is to be an act of the will followed by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. And so now let's maybe get a little bit more, and hopefully these things have been practical, but maybe a little bit more practical on how this would look in day-to-day life. So if the kindness of God is seen, using Dr. Bauckham's definition, God's act of his will followed by emotion leading to action on behalf of his object in the person of Jesus Christ, then our kindness towards others, act of the will, followed by emotion leading to action on behalf of its object. So let's think about kindness in marriage. That's the closest person you're going to be to in life is going to be the person you're married to. So how is kindness going to be shown? Well, I think a lot of times kindness in a marriage relationship is going to be seen in the way you talk to someone. So if kindness is me acting, an act of my will, followed by emotion leads to action on its object, is there's true things that you can be said, and one's going to be seen as unkind, and the other as, even though it might have been a hard thing to say, could come off as kind. So as an example, if something needs to be said, or something wasn't done right, and a man comes up and says, "What in the world are you doing? What is wrong with you right now? I asked you to do this, and you're not doing it." Is that kind or unkind? Unkind, of course. But if he comes and says, maybe I didn't speak right, maybe it was a miscommunication, did we talk through this about maybe getting the dishes done, or whatever it is, fill in the blank. And the way you communicate has a big bearing on the way it's taken. So kindness in relationships in general, we can apply this to any relationship, is the way in which you say what you say. So there is a way even to rebuke someone. So I think of an example as a brother and sister in Christ. There is a way where you can rebuke them in a way that comes off as kind or a way that seems harsh. And so if I'm have to rebuke a brother I'm discipling, and I say, "What is wrong with you? How could you ever do something like that? That was idiotic. I don't know what got into you, and you're utterly foolish." Well, that's, of course, unkind. But I could say the same thing and need to rebuke him and say, "Brother, you know I love you so much, and I want nothing but the best for you. I want nothing but God's best for you, and you falling into the sin this way is going to bring destruction and misery on your life. And I'm just here because I care about you. And if I just let you go, it would show I didn't care about you. And I desperately want to see you come to repentance and be restored." See, one is, I'm trying to rebuke, but it's coming off unkind. The other, I'm seeking to be, I'm rebuking him in the same way, but I'm doing it in a spirit in kindness. So as an example as well, I do not a ton, not as much as I would like, but I do a decent bit of open-air preaching. And so I stand up. The primary place I do it is in the Inner Harbor of Baltimore. I stand up with an amplified mic and preach the gospel. And for lack of a better way to say it, there are a lot of people who do it that really do it in a way that God hates. Because what do? They do it in a spirit of anger and malice and just frustration. And so, as an example, for me as someone who open-air preaches, when I'm doing it, one of the mentalities I have, even though I'm going to be bold, I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm going to preach the law and the gospel, is I want to do it in a spirit of kindness. I want to be a beggar, which I am, introducing other beggars to bread. And so I'm standing up there not with anger, not with malice, not with hatred in my heart, but with a kind spirit desiring sinners to be reconciled to God. And so, there's a way to do it where you're just blasting people, screaming at them, yelling at them, which is unkind and unbiblical. Or there's a way to do it where you're still being bold and courageous, but you're doing it in a way where you where people can see, yes, this person is preaching the law and the gospel, but they're doing it in a way not in anger or malice, but in a compassionate heart for sinners. And so, even as an example with that, there's a big difference between going out with anger and going out with love and with kindness. Even another reality is kindness towards kids or brothers and sisters. Of course, I'm the oldest of six, and so I have a lot of little ones. Not as little anymore. The youngest is eight now. But a lot of little ones at home, or younger siblings at home, be a better way to put it. And so interacting with them, with kids or with brothers and sisters. There's a way in which, so God, hopefully this isn't controversial in this group, God commands us to use the rod of discipline to correct children, which i.e. means to spank. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. So that's biblical. Can't run from it. But there's a way to discipline which is unbiblical, because the anger of man, James 1, does not produce the righteousness of God. So if you're disciplining a child or correcting them, and you say, and think about this example, brother and sister are being unkind to one another, and you want them to act in kindness, and you say, why aren't you being kind to your siblings? What is wrong with you? Why aren't you kind? Well, what does that look like? Utter hypocrisy. Because what are you trying to do? Make them kind, and what are you acting? Unkind. You want them to do the exact opposite of what you're showing. You want them to be kind with their siblings as you're responding in utter wrath towards your children. And be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so, there's another way to do it. There's where you can want kindness and completely go crazy and show hypocrisy. Or there's a way to do it where, Johnny, Susie, you know we're supposed to treat one another with respect and honor because we're made in the image of God. And so when we do this, we're acting in a way that's contrary to how God would want us to treat one another. And so you need to be corrected. We can't do this in the home because we want to have order and respect in this home. See, one way is coming off, both ways you're trying to correct, but one is coming off in anger and malice and in frustration. The other you're correcting, but you're doing it in a way with kindness and love towards those who are under your care. So is it making sense, the difference between how to respond in a way that's wrath-filled and a way to respond in kindness? Because it's not necessarily, when we think about kindness, it's not necessarily what we say, even though that's involved with it. It's ultimately how we say it is the important thing. So are there any comments or questions with where we've gone now before we get ready to wrap things up in a few minutes? On kindness, on how it would work. I've tried to apply different, but all these things, I'm making application, but they can be broadly applied to any relationship you might have. So maybe a little bit of a recap as we've been thinking about these things, and I'll open it again in a few minutes again for question. We've seen that it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, therefore this is a package deal. We've seen that to grow in personal godliness in the area of kindness, there must be the work of God in our hearts, but also we are responsible to put on kindness. So there's a human responsibility and a divine sovereignty as we think about walking in personal godliness. God won't put on the clothes for you. You have to put on the clothes yourself. And you have to put on kindness as God is enabling you. Because just as we put on clothes, if God wouldn't give us breath in our lungs, we couldn't even breathe, let alone put on clothes. So we're enabled by God to do what he asked, but we are also responsible to put on this virtue of kindness. It's not let go and let God. It's not I sit back and hopefully God will make me holy. It's an active pursuit by the grace of God to walk in personal godliness. And so we must be people, by the grace of God, pursuing kindness. We saw about the importance of kindness. kindness, that what is desired in man is kindness. So God says, what is desired in man is kindness. So one of the primary things, and I talked about my mom and her, the survey she saw, that what people want in a person more than anything else is kindness. So we saw that, and we saw the definition of kindness. When we exhibit the kindness of God, we are tender, benevolent, and useful to others. Every action, every word will have the flavor of grace in it. We talked about how our obedience to God as His children, indwelt by the Spirit, can be very pleasing to Him. And then we talked about kindness being the kindness of God seen in saving sinners, that God was kind and gracious and tender to save us. And then we saw that our kindness is not necessarily, even though it's involved with what we say, it's more in the spirit and the demeanor and how we say it. Because the way you say something has a big effect on the way people take it. If you say it with harsh, cruel words, well, it's unkind. But you can say a hard truth, but you can say it in a kind way in which it will be taken a lot easier because they know your heart behind it is a spirit of kindness and not a spirit of malice and those type of things. And then I think it's important too, because I'm sure in all of our lives there's been times when we've been unkind. And then what do we do when there? If God takes it so serious that we are kind people, what do when we fall in times of being unkind or being rude or disrespectful or having malice? Well, we're reminded that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we must be reminded that God's desire for us is kindness. And when we fall, we know that we have a faithful Savior. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when we fall in sin, we shouldn't be burdened down. We should be freed from that by confessing it to the God who forgives sinners. But then we don't just stop there. Then we pray, Father, I know it's your will because your word tells me to put on kindness. Help me by your grace to walk in kindness. So we don't just confess our sin and stop there. Now we ask for a renewed vigor to pursue the grace and the virtue of godly kindness. And so in your life, whether it's in your marriage, with your kids, with brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's just with friends or family or co-workers, think about whatever relationship it is. Think, are my words seasoned, to use biblical language, seasoned with salt? Are they gracious words? Are they kind words? Are they coming off with a spirit of not malice or anger or wrath, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, but are they coming off with a spirit of gentleness and respect and warmth and graciousness? Because God was very, very kind to us. God could have from heaven, because of our lying and our stealing and our lust and our greed and our bitterness and our unkindness, from heaven destroyed all of us and cast us all into the lake of fire. He could have done that. But in God's kindness, even though all of us are lawbreakers under the sound of my voice, including myself, God's kindness was demonstrated in His tender, benevolent love and graciousness towards sinners. And we are called to be imitators of God as His beloved children. And so even when someone wrongs us, even when they don't deserve kindness, how do we be imitators of God? Did you deserve kindness? Now I'm preaching. I'm not supposed to do this, but we were not, we didn't, God didn't owe us kindness, but God freely and graciously gave us kindness. And so even for those who wrong us, even those who don't deserve it, we are commanded by God to show them. And how, what a greater way to show the kindness of God than giving kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it? Because if they deserve it, then we can't imitate God's kindness in the same way He wants us to. So even when we're mistreated, we desire, by the grace of God, by the indwelling Spirit of Christ, to walk in this kindness, this gracious, benevolent, kind way of treating others for the glory of God. Are there any questions or thoughts or comments as we've been thinking about kindness? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yes, we definitely want to walk in personal godliness and trusting that God will give us the grace. And that's why we pray, because we're dependent on Him, and but He also gives us commands to follow, to walk in them. So definitely. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, there's the short and biblical and right solution for everything is, how do I grow in personal godliness? Read your Bible and pray. There's no microwave fix to being godly. Read your Bible and pray. So I agree. And we see in the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says, I've opened my heart wide to you. And even as he's describing his ministry about beatings and sufferings, he says, with the Holy Spirit, and he mentions with kindness. So even in his ministry, that was an important thing, that he wanted to be marked by the Holy Spirit, by Christian virtue, and he even singles out kindness as something that was important. He did. He was a very encourager. I mean, you read the beginning of the books of, or the epistles, where he spends, except for Galatians, a long period commending and encouraging the church for their growth in godliness. And so we see that as an example, because I think some people are so worried, and there is a right reality that we want to be concerned, that people don't get puffed up with pride, because pride is a terrible vice that God hates, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. But that shouldn't lead us to therefore say we can never encourage, because that's a way to show kindness, by encouraging one another, by encouraging the good growth that we see in their life. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, will say, encourage, or those who labor among you, encourage them for their work's sake. And so there's a right way that we need to encourage by showing kindness to those in our midst. Anything else before we get ready to close? On kindness. Kindness is important. God wants you to walk in kindness when you stumble and fall, which we will, because we still have remnants of sin. Confess your sin, and then ask the Father of all mercies to give you the grace and the mercy and His kindness, that you might be His imitator as His beloved child. And when you do that, when you walk in kindness, when it's easy to be unkind, God is very, very, very well pleased. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name because you are good and you do good. We thank you that you were kind to us sinners, that even though we didn't deserve it because we're utter lawbreakers, that you freely and voluntarily sent your Son to die, be buried, and resurrect. In others' life, in others' death, we bank our whole eternity. And we thank you for your kindness, and help us, in light of the kindness you've shown, to be kind even with those who don't deserve it, and to be kind in our relationships, whether it's our marriages, with our kids, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Wherever you might have us, help us show grace and kindness and love as an act of the will, followed by emotion that leads to action on behalf of our object. In Jesus' name, amen.